Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. I am Kim Riddlebarger, the host for this edition of the White Horse Inn, and we are talking about the doctrine of regeneration. This is the fourth in our series on that great topic, and in this broadcast, we're asking the question, is it possible to lose your faith? In the studio with us are the regular White Horse Inn crew. We have Mike Horton, who's a professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. We have Ken Jones. Ken is the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. And also Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod is a professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine and also a clergyman in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I, by the way, am the pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. Gentlemen, we're talking about losing your faith. And of course, many of our listeners will right away know that there's a difference in the house here between the historic Lutheran and Reformed traditions on this. But I want to start with a question that kind of fleshes that out a bit. Is there a difference between losing your faith and losing your salvation?
Well, in the history of Reformed interpretation, there's been a category called temporary faith. It is the notion that a person, based on, for instance, Jesus' parable of the sower, you have in some cases what by all indications would lead you to believe this person is regenerate, this person is a believer, he or she is trusting in Christ, and yet it's the kind of faith that gets choked by the weeds. It never really is inserted into the soil. It's sort of on hard ground or rocky ground. And then the cares of the world choke it out. There has to be some category for that because Jesus talks about it. And the way the Reformed have at least understood that is that there is such a thing as temporary faith. A faith that doesn't really grow and sprout and flourish, it is choked by the world.
Let me follow up a bit on that because Mike and Ken, you both may want to tackle this. Is there such a thing as once saved, always saved from a Reformed perspective in light of the fact that faith can be temporary and there are people who for a time exercise what appears to be saving faith but who really don't? So what do we do with this common idea that you are Calvinist, so you believe in once saved, always saved? What would you say in response to that line of thinking?
Well, the terminology is a bit problematic. I prefer to look at the categories that are established in our confessions and our catechisms that speak of the efficacious nature of saving faith. And then, as it mentions in our 1689 confession, that it's due to the immutability of the intercession of Christ and the decrees of God unto election that we base our confidence and assurance of perseverance. So it's not by an act of the human will in and of itself that I will continue to persevere. Because, see, it opens up some real dangerous categories. Now, I know Rod is going to explain the Lutheran view, but one of the things that I, even though I would differ with the Lutheran view on the issue of perseverance, but one of the things that I've appreciated, and this distinguishes it from Arminian and Pentecostal views of losing one's salvation, and that is they don't say that you can sin your way out of salvation, but and correct me if I'm wrong on this, Rod, you would say that a person can at some point no longer exercise faith in Christ rather than commit a particular sin that would therefore disqualify them from the kingdom.
Yeah, our emphasis is there, that it comes, a point can come where somebody says, I used to believe that Jesus was God, I no longer believe that.
So there is a real category of apostasy.
Yeah, and ironically, when you guys talk about it in your system as the perseverance of the good God with the saints, in our own language, so do we. In other words, the holder honor is God,
right.
Not the individual
right.
Sinners.
Well, I think that's why it's important to flesh this out, because I think a lot of careless Reformed people have spoken of once saved, always saved, and communicated to people, look, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I filled out the pledge card, therefore I'm in, mm-hmm. whereas the Scripture teaches that the elect demonstrate their election by persevering to the end of their lives in faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't have somebody who at point A professes faith, loses faith at point B, be saved because they were once upon a time saved.
Yeah, the whole notion of once saved, always saved grows out of the Arminian garden. It's not really the perseverance of the saints or the perseverance of God with his people. It is the fact that I made a decision that God stuck with, and it doesn't really matter. I have a contract. It doesn't really matter whether my faith produces any fruit. It doesn't matter whether, you know, I can have Jesus as my Savior today, but maybe next week I'll think about making him Lord of my life. Those kinds of questions are not even questions that we in Reformation Christianity ask. It doesn't even come up that way. We talk about, as Rod says, God persevering with his people to such an extent that with Christ at the right hand of God interceding for us, we know that our faith will not fail. But there are people who are raised in the church. Hebrews talks about people who fall away.
Hebrews 6, the famous falling away text.
That's right. And this is a very real possibility. Now, the place where Lutherans and Reformed go their separate ways, it seems to me, exegetically, that is in terms of biblical passages, is that we would interpret Hebrews 6 as saying, we're convinced of better things in your case, brethren, things that accompany salvation, as sort of giving us an indication there that all this work of the Spirit in the lives of members of the covenant community, believers and their children, is so extensive and so intensive that you can have people in whom the Holy Spirit really is at work, and yet those people can't apostatize. Once saved, always saved doesn't have a category for people who belong to the church but are not necessarily justified. And I don't think Arminian once saved, always saved theology has a place for that.
Doesn't have the right categories. Rod, let's put you on the spot a little bit. How would the Lutheran view contrast with the Reformed view of perseverance? I know a lot of people on our side will accuse you of being an Arminian. So how does this view differ from the historic Reformed view?
Well, we certainly share the objective sorts of claims. That is, if somebody remains in faith in Jesus till death, God is the one who held them there. We're at one on. There's no credit for it. It's God's good graciousness that does that. The place we would differ, I think, is that someone genuinely regenerate could apostatize. But the emphasis is on theology more than morals. It isn't like with a Wesleyan, you're in and out of the kingdom six times before lunch according to what you did in your moral life at all. It's that it is possible, if you really dedicate yourself to it, to at one point in time believe that Jesus was truly God, and at a later point in time reject it.
So it's not the Arminian position, as some of our guys have said.
It really is not. Now, we do have that these are not in watertight compartments. That is, if you, in your moral life, are just dedicating yourself to licentiousness or something, it isn't that it won't touch your faith. So it's our way of fighting, you know, you mentioned the antinomians on one side and the legalists on the other. It's the same way we're trying to do that there. Don't think that just because you know that Jesus died for you, that the ramification is you can do whatever you want. The law says no. On the other hand, for those who are broken and saying, I think I've slipped outside the veil, it's what do you believe about Christ, not what did you do yesterday.
So is there any sense in which any members of the elect don't end up making it into...
No. The elect will make it, but it's definitional and tautological. That is, if you understand the meaning of the word elect... They'll all be in heaven.
Right.
It doesn't give you a whole lot of information in the same way that two is identical with two doesn't give you a whole lot of information.
That's the grid through which a lot of our people look at the Lutheran position negatively and will connect. If you start with election, you're going to logically deduce from that, therefore all the elect are going to be saved. And I think you're looking at this through a different lens. Yeah.
Plus, a lot of Calvinists, I think, only think of this topic in a binary way. It's either Arminian or Calvinistic. Mm-hmm. Well, Lutheran is a tertium quid. It's a third thing here that stands in its own light. And you can't say either you're a Calvinist in your understanding of perseverance of the saints or you're an Arminian.
Right. And I think in fairness to Rod, it has to be pointed out that I've heard some of our reputable, better people speak of the Lutheran position as though it were Arminian, and I think that's grossly unfair to the Lutheran position.
Thank you.
I hold the Reformed position, but I think that is a misrepresentation of your view. Okay, then, Rod, what do you say specifically to somebody who is struggling with this whole question as to whether or not God exists? If they have doubt about one particular area, okay, granted, that doesn't negate the fact that they are trusting in Christ for their self, but what do you say pastorally to them? How do you get them to get over that feeling that this doubt is just removing their faith, just kind of blotting out their faith, eclipsing it?
Well, in many ways, if you look about in the Bible about saving faith, it's much more generous than if we designed it. That is, it's almost in some New Testament places where those desiring to be saved, the very desire is the evidence of saving faith in the heart. We would do it much more stringently. It seems that God doesn't. That is, if it has anything to do with Christ and his cross, that probably is the sort of thing that's enough in ways that we wouldn't have it. Now, if it has to do with something that really is intellectual, we've got to believe the person that if they say that, that it is to be met by what's intellectual. In other words, if they're doubting whether God exists, it just might be something that could be met by good reading, good Christian reading. And we should know what those apologetic things are.
What do we say to the next category of people who say, through circumstances and through hardship and through suffering, through sickness, are saying that God has somehow turned his back on them and therefore they're losing their faith? What do you say to that person?
Well, I think that first of all, whether it's losing their faith intellectually or losing their grip on Christ because of their own experience, what they're going through, difficult trials, in any of those cases, I think while other things can be done, including the apologetics, the principal thing is they need to have Christ held up before them as the Savior of sinners.
Right on.
Because it really is, if people are directed, this is what we do normally anyway. We go back to our faith, or we go back to our reasons, or we go back to, we somehow turn the question back on ourselves. And what people have to realize here is a lot of times, the thing that you think is the real problem isn't the real problem. Your experience is certainly you're going through a terrible experience, fine. But that's not really what's undermining your faith. People can go through horrible experiences and not have their faith undermined. Why? Because they're stronger than other people? No. Because they're constantly having somebody doing his job out there, placarding Christ before them, holding Christ up. I know, for instance, with my own experiences with my parents suffering, I read passages to them about the gospel. I placard Christ before them, and I don't just read verses on how suffering produces perseverance
mm-hmm.
and so
right.
forth,
mm-hmm.
but
mm-hmm.
because this is what everybody needs, and
right.
it doesn't matter whether you're weak or you're strong or what have you. Everybody needs, especially at times of difficulty, either intellectually or emotionally, people need to have someone outside of them telling them that God has made it all right because of the resurrection.
Yeah.
But
it's
Mike, what you're doing is you're assuming or presupposing that this is the regular diet that's presented at the church.
And, if it's not, people need to find it.
Absolutely. And I think this is why, oftentimes we talk about the importance of getting the gospel right. Well, this is an aspect of the gospel.
This is exactly mm-hmm. the reason why it's so important to get the gospel right, because the people in our churches many times are people who, as Rod points out, have doubts. It's not abnormal to have doubts about the Christian faith.
Calvin said we're all partly unbelievers till we die.
Right. Well, our churches are filled with people who have providential things that appear to line up against them.
Yeah. And the other thing is, along with what Mike said, the Reformers said that the way in which faith is strengthened is to have the story told into your earballs again.
Exactly.
Now, to a certain extent, I think we would agree that the Lord's Supper also, but certainly – Certainly, that what creates saving faith in the heart or sustains it is the story.
Right.
Yeah. What do you say to the person who's hearing the gospel on a regular basis and who's still struggling with sin? Because there are people, we get calls from them, we get letters from them. They're in our churches, people who are still at the end of the day hearing the right things and still struggling. What do you say to that person?
Congratulations, you're a Christian.
Yeah. And part of what you're saying shows how normal you really are.
Yeah.
But I think over the long haul, it's along the lines that Mike mentioned earlier, that Christ's blood is greater than your sin,
yes,
including Christian sin.
Yeah.
That is, the grace of God extends even to the Christian who's blowing it in their own Christian life.
I would read Romans 7 and 8 from start to finish and explain those passages, because I mean that's exactly what you're describing. Sin, the failure in moral areas is not inconsistent with your Christian faith.
In fact, what is outstanding about Romans 7 is that it seems that you have two assertions there, two arguments being made. One is that no Christian is not really struggling against sin, and that kills two errors. On the one hand, it kills antinomianism that says you can become a Christian and never struggle against sin.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
But it also kills legalism because it says that there, or perfectionism because it says that you never get to the place where you are beyond struggling with sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so it asserts both of those things. If you're not struggling with your sin, you're not a Christian. If either because you think that you don't have to struggle against your sin or mm-hmm. because you think you've gone beyond sinning, mm-hmm. in either case, mm-hmm. the person who is a Christian is the person who says with Paul, "O wretched man that I am."
Right, right.
Because a non-Christian doesn't say, as Paul says there, in my mind, I love the law. I want to do the right
exactly.
thing. The unbeliever, Paul says, doesn't have any conflict going on there.
In the short time we have remaining, let me throw this one at you guys. What role do the sacraments play? Rod, you touched on this just briefly, but what about baptism? What about the Lord's Supper? What roles do these play for someone who feels like they're losing their faith?
Luther said if you were to the edge and saw you were tipping off into the black abyss, no internal answer would be enough for you. He'd tried them all. So if it was to that point, he said, you run back to your baptism where God acted in your mm-hmm. behalf and made you his own, rather than trying to find any internal answer. And in the same way, the Lord's Supper is normal nutrition for faith. That is, it is utterly abnormal for the Christian to drop in four times during his life for some grape juice and crackers. But that it is normal, whenever the gospel is preached, to have the sacrament available, and that that'll strengthen your faith.
Yeah, that really is important for folks because, you know, the Christian life, there's a lot against us. And as Rod says, when you go inside of yourself looking for an anchor, you come out a cropper. You don't know, you can't anchor your faith in anything that goes on inside of you because Romans 7 does describe the normal Christian life. And so we have to go outside of ourselves, and that's why God strengthens our faith through baptism and the Lord's Supper, as well as the preaching. I just heard a great sermon our pastor this Sunday about the importance of baptism, remembering your baptism for when you're struggling in your assurance. And this is something that's been done to you by God.
Yeah.
And if you believe
yep.
that baptism is something you do to show God you mean business, you're never going to get any assurance from baptism.
Yeah, baptism is God's sign to us, and it is objective. Surely as the water is applied to the body, so surely as the blood of Christ wash away our sins. And so when you witness someone else's baptism, those same promises apply to all of those who have already been baptized.
Well, that wraps up our program this week. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week on the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.